So we've looked at the widow who had very little but gave everything. We looked at a slave girl who was in the house of a military officer of the Syrian army named Naaman, a slave girl who put her master's interests even above her own, and how God used her. Our hero today was a member of the early church in Jerusalem, probably more familiar. We even know this one by name for the first time. And I think this is a man who would be welcome in any church. He'd be welcome here. He'd be welcome in any Bible study, in any work environment. He'd be welcome in any family. This man leaves us with an example that can be followed no matter what our age, no matter what our station in life, no matter what our physical health, no matter what our background may be. This man is, this person, a person like this is much needed in the church, much needed in our families, much needed really in our society, in all walks of life. So let me take a moment and have a little fun. Get all your jokes out now, okay? You heard the hot air comment, didn't you? I still get scared when I get up to this far. That's enough. Let me recover now while I recover from dizziness. I want you to think of a time in your life this morning, and I've shared this with the kids at some time in the past, but I want you to think of a time in your life that you were very encouraged. A time when you were on the top of the world. You were living large and loving life. And then something happened that just left you absolutely discouraged. The air out of your balloon. All of a sudden, out of the blue, you were told you were no longer needed at your job. You were cut by the team. You didn't get accepted by the college of your choice. A relationship ended. You received a serious diagnosis from the doctor. A friend put a knife in your back by a comment that he or she made to another person. And your life went just like that. Suddenly. Abruptly, quite frankly, in many cases, traumatically. And then there's another balloon I'm going to blow up. Most of our discouragement doesn't happen like the pop of the balloon. Most of our discouragement comes over the course of time. A disparaging comment made, a cutting personal criticism, a boss's general and consistent lack of affirmation, a parent's relentless expectation of perfection, a son or daughter's daily lack of respect and engagement in the family, one job resume after another that goes nowhere. The bills keep piling up, and the money gets shorter and shorter. And you can add yours to the list, and you're deflated. Not necessarily the traumatic sudden pop, but the air is leaking out of your balloon slowly and leaves you flat. I think we can all identify with probably both of those situations. So let's get back to our biblical character today. We're introduced to him in Acts chapter 4. Let me read Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 32. We're going to look at several vignettes in the book of Acts to look at this man, and we'll paint a portrait of how wonderful a man this man was. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This was a very difficult time in the early church. It was a time of transition. It was a time of learning to live without Jesus Christ by their physical side, a time of persecution, a result, a time of fear, a time of abject poverty. And there was in this early church a phenomenal spirit of family as they cared for one another voluntarily and sacrificially. This wasn't communism. This wasn't socialism. This was Christ-like love, selfless, Christ-like sacrifice in action. Needs were legitimate. There was no enabling here. There was no supporting irresponsibility. And the sharing was genuine. And the church was built up immensely during these days. Verse 36 singles out this man, Barnabas. What a generous man. What a selfless man. A Jew of the tribe of Levi from the island of Cyprus, again, who sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Just after this, you'll read the account of Ananias and Sapphira, which went much differently. We're not going to look at that today, but some of you may, you know the story already and may peek ahead there. But so Luke records, the author of Acts, records that his real name was Joseph, but the apostles called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. So here's a man who's, if you had to identify one main character trait of this man, there it is. He was an encourager. God knows we need encouragers today, right? I think about that. If someone were to sum up your life in a character trait that seemed to personify who you are, what would that be? Maybe you've got a few samples, ideas coming to your mind. But what would that be? I believe there are some here that would be encourager. Well, several vignettes of Barnabas' life have been that are included here in Scripture by Luke. Again, remember, guided by the Holy Spirit, recorded for us for eternity, really, for what God would have us to learn. And I believe that these vignettes will paint a portrait for us of what an encourager looks like. What he looks like back then and also today. So what are these marks of an encourager? Of one who is used by God to encourage others. I'm going to identify four specific marks this morning. First of all, an encourager, a Barnabas, is sensitive and tuned in to the needs of those around him or her, and quick to meet needs as he's able to, even at great personal sacrifice. So let's not focus quite so much here on the financial provision that Barnabas made, though that was significant, obviously, utterly significant. But let's focus on his selfless attitude. Let's focus on his attention to the needs of those around him. In my 40-plus years of Bible college, and then seminary, pastoral ministry back at my home church when I began there, and some other places at seminary, and then here at Bible Fellowship Church of Newark, I could spend the next several hours recounting stories of how God's people encouraged me and my family. At just the right time, in just the right way. Sometimes it was a gift that not only provided for a great need, but proved to be a much-needed reminder that God is faithful and he does supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Often that faithfulness is demonstrated by brothers and sisters in Christ. Other times, often it was through a note sent. and received at just the right time. I have a file in my filing cabinet. It's called Blue Monday letters. Most pastors have one. You just sort of, Mondays are hard days many times for a pastor. So I got a file. I just drop them in there. And I haven't looked at them for many, many years, but they're still there. And I still drop some in there along the way also. But God was always ahead of us. He always would come at very, very timely situations, very opportune times. And today, this encouragement might be, again, within the body, one another. There are things happening here that you have no idea what's happening behind the scenes. We in the leadership get to know of those, not all of them, we don't know the half of them, but there are times we know of what's being transpired in encouraging and helping one another in tangible ways. It might be in the form of a financial gift to someone in need. It might be, again, a gift card to grocery, someone who's not working, especially now with COVID and the implications of that. It might be a meal. It might be babysitting for someone. It might be some other needed service. It might, again, be a note of encouragement to someone who serves behind the scenes and has blessed you and or your family. But let's be honest, there are barriers to encourage being an encourager. There are barriers. I thought of some of them. We often find ourselves just too busy. We often find ourselves really just focused on what we have to do to get through any given day. We find ourselves at times, and boy, isn't it the truth now, too isolated. We find ourselves maybe too debt-laden to help anyone. Or maybe it's simply we find ourselves to be a procrastinator. Not that I'd know anything about that, but I've heard of some things. Remember I told you, if God gives awards for good intentions, I'll be at the front of the line. But last I checked, we don't get them for good intentions. So we try to follow through. You ever been at the point where you literally felt that nobody cares? It's a lonely place. Whether it's a single person, whether by design or someone else's choice, whether it's a single mom, single dad, someone unemployed or underemployed, maybe it's a physically disabled individual, young parents who are swamped, the college student who's up to his eyeballs or her eyeballs. Don't limit being sensitive to the needs of others to the financial realm, please. There are many, many, many other kinds of needs that we will see as well here. So Barnabas pops up again in the account of Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus. Turn, if you would, if you want, to Acts chapter 9. The context here is Saul, not a believer, but he is a fire-breathing, infamous enemy of the church, of the followers of Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 9, we find Saul on the road to Syria, on the road to Damascus. 9 chapter 1 says, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Don't miss that. This guy was on a vendetta. This guy was on a mission. And this guy was on a mission to take out believers in Jesus Christ. This guy was on a mission to arrest them, persecute them, even have them killed. So Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 tells us Saul approved of Stephen's execution. My guess is he was there to witness it. He was set on destroying this new threat to Judaism, and he would do so by killing followers of this heretic Jesus, these followers of what came to be known as the Way. And then Jesus met Saul on that road. Jesus met Saul personally while Saul was on his way, breathing out murderous threats on his way to the city of Damascus with high priest's permission to round up as many Christians as he could find and drag them back to Jerusalem for trial and execution. You know, we read about Syria, we read about Damascus, and today we would do well to remember the plight of our brothers and sisters in places like Damascus today, places like Syria, places like Iran and Iraq, and many other very hostile areas of the world, hostile to Christianity. We could go to China, we could go on and on. And we would do well again, the persecuted church. How grateful I am for the prayer thrust that has been going on here for quite a few years to pray for the persecuted believers, our brothers and sisters around the world. So as you can imagine, now think about this. Put yourself in the place of the followers of Jesus Christ, the disciples, the apostles. They would be extremely, extremely wary of this man Saul. He was infamous in his opposition. He was well known for finding Christians and having them persecuted and even executed. So look at Acts chapter 9 and beginning at verse 20. Again, putting yourself in the disciples' shoes. For some days, Saul was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose?" This is a scheme. This is a trick. "Has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Now, when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted, and by the way, the disciples, it wasn't just the 12, the disciples is referring to all those who had come to follow Jesus Christ, but now here in verse 26, it gets it more personal. So when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. That's the 12. And they were all afraid of him. Of course they were. For they did not believe that he was a disciple. Of course they didn't. Would be very natural. You get the picture. To compare today to an Arab country, a Muslim country, where an authority that you knew to be an arch enemy of Christians suddenly was said to be one of you, a Christian, and he wanted to come alongside of you, there would perhaps be skepticism. But Barnabas, Mr. Encouragement, steps up to the plate. Look at verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. I could just picture that scene. Perhaps the disciples, the apostles, cowering a bit. Who's going to be first? You go. It's interesting. James and John, they were worried about who would be first. Probably in this case, they were worried about being who would be last. And it goes on to say, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. I love that about Barnabas. He took a risk. It reflects his wisdom, reflects his faith, reflects his courage, reflects his willingness to take a risk, to sacrifice his own reputation, his own safety, to help someone else. But I think secondly, we find an encourager is one who is sensitive to the newcomer, sensitive to the stranger, the misfit, the outcast, the one who is on the outside looking in, the one who looks, maybe talks differently than you do. And an encourager is someone who seeks to make that person feel like they belong. This, even more than sharing physical resources with those in need, is critical in a church. I'm talking about being tuned in to those around you with intentionality, helping others feel like they belong, making sure they know that they do belong. For Barnabas, this was great personal risk, his own life, maybe even the lives of others, his reputation. Let's face it, today it doesn't really take much risk to go out of our way to welcome someone who's different than us, to welcome them warmly, to greet them, to invite them to sit with us when appropriate, when we can, to offer to assist them in knowing their way around, to invite them for a cup of coffee or a meal when that's appropriate. But for some, going up to someone may be difficult simply because they are afraid they're going to find out that that person isn't new, but has been coming here for 5 years. And I know you've told me that. So I ask, you know, if you do that and somebody says, well, actually, I've been here 10 years, what have you lost? You've lost nothing. There are people in this sanctuary of all ages who are longing for someone to reach out to them and to embrace them and to help them feel like they belong. Each Sunday morning, we would do well to look around. And if you see someone standing alone, introduce yourself to that person. And I understand COVID's making things altogether complicated, but it doesn't negate all these things. And one day we will be back to a semblance of normalcy. Offer to take that one to a Sunday school class when they resume. Take their phone number, email contact to reach out to them, even virtually during these days. Invite them to a ministry when you can, or to a lunch, or to your home for a meal when that's possible. Befriend them. Come alongside of them. That's how this church will continue. That's how the church grows, as we indeed make people know that they're welcome, that they belong in that ever-increasing circle. The next vignette where we see Barnabas is in the context of Paul and Barnabas' missionary journey. Look at Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 36. I know we're jumping around, but these are important little vignettes. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord on their previous missionary journey and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So what's going on here? Sharp disagreement. It was a sharp disagreement. It was, I don't want to call it a fight, but it was a very serious breach between Paul and Barnabas. Two mature, godly men who had a sharp disagreement. You know, that happens. Godly men and women have sharp disagreements about things. Obviously, it's important how we handle them. But this disagreement was over how to handle a failure in ministry. It was over whether to take John Mark on this next missionary journey. Why the controversy? Because Mark had failed. Mark had deserted them, maybe when the going got tough. Mark deserted them. Chapter 13 of Acts, verse 13, "Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem." The implication is clear. He didn't get sick and went home with a good excuse. No, he deserted them in the midst of this journey, in the midst of this mission. So now when it comes time to head out on another journey, and Barnabas says, "Hey, don't forget Mark, we got to take him along." And Paul says, "Are you kidding me? That boy's a loser. We're not going to do that again." Messed up all kinds of plans. And so it says, Barnabas, put his arm on Mark. "Mark, come on, you're coming with me. We've got work to do." And Paul took Silas. Barnabas and Mark went home to Cyprus. And Paul and Silas went on to the churches and strengthened them. We'll touch on that in just a bit. Let's go to the third mark of an encourager. An encourager is concerned with people over agendas. I draw these from the vignette. I draw these marks of an encourager. So here in this case, we find an encourager is concerned with people over agendas. Doesn't mean agendas are not important, but people are more important. And this encourager is patient in dealing with others, even in the midst of failure. An encourager doesn't easily give up on others. He sees potential. and seeks to develop it rather than write a person off because of particular flaws and failures. So I ask you this morning, how many are where you are today because there was someone in your past who let it be known that he or she believed in you? It's nice when it's a parent or parents. It's not always the case, tragically so, and some of you have lived that. For some of us, it was a blessing to have that encouragement and affirmation of someone who believed in me as parents, and many of you experienced that. For me, an old boss, Don Matz, encouraged me mightily in those couple of years I worked with him. Or Pastor Harvey Fritz, who you've heard me speak of so often, and again, I had the honor of officiating the service for his dear wife, Mrs. Fritz, just a couple of weeks ago. And also, I was believed in by a fledgling young congregation who let me fail over and over again and hung in there with me. So another question I'd ask you, how many today are spiritually shipwrecked, someone you know? Spiritually shipwrecked because someone gave up on them. Terribly. Maybe even other Christians. That happens, you know. There was a hurt that took place many years ago. Someone's life came at the hands of a church or Christians, and they've never recovered. There needs to be an encourager who comes alongside and helps to restore those hurt and debilitated individuals. So today we need to encourage our young people, our kids, our young adults, encourage our college students. It was great to see those pictures today. Encourage new believers, encourage immature believers, encourage one another, as the Word of God so often exhorts us. Chuck Swindoll wrote a great little paperback book called Encourage Me. In one chapter entitled The Fine Art of Blowing It, he writes this: it happens to every one of us, teachers as well as students, police officers as well as criminals, bosses as well as secretaries, parents as well as kids, the diligent as well as the lazy. Not even presidents are immune, or corporation heads who earn six-figure salaries. The same is true of well-meaning architects and hard-working builders and clear-thinking engineers, not to mention pro ball players, politicians, and preachers. What? What might you say? Making mistakes. That's what. Doing the wrong thing, usually with the best of motives, and it happens with remarkable regularity. So he goes on to identify some of the criticisms that came upon people. For example, far too noisy, my dear Mozart, far too many notes, the Emperor Ferdinand after the first performance of The Marriage of Figaro. If Beethoven's Seventh Symphony is not by some means abridged, it will soon fall into disuse. Philip Hale, a Boston music critic in 1837. Why, I just listened to Beethoven's Seventh Symphony yesterday. Just kidding. Rembrandt is not to be compared in the painting of character with our extraordinarily gifted English artist, Mr. Rippingill. So said a man named John Hunt. Flight by machines heavier than air is unpractical and insignificant, utterly impossible, said by Simon Newcomb, who lived from 1835 to 1909. We don't like their sound. Groups of guitars are on their way out, Decca Recording Company when turning down the Beatles in 1962. You will never amount to very much, a Munich schoolmaster to Albert Einstein, age 10. You get the idea. Boy, people can pop a balloon pretty quickly. But these people hung in there. And there were some in these men and women's lives who were willing to stand with them, who believed in them. The same is something we need to do today. So when God selected the first missionary team to be sent out from Antioch, it says he set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Barnabas and Saul. In chapter 13 of Acts, verse 2. It would seem to be the case that fairly quickly, as you read the narrative of Acts, fairly quickly, Barnabas, this significant leader in the early church, became second fiddle to Saul. But it didn't seem to bother Barnabas in the least. Because our fourth characteristic is that an encourager is much more concerned about God's glory than self-promotion. Such was true of Barnabas. How much smoother might things go in the body of Christ if everyone had that attitude? It wouldn't matter who ends up receiving credit, who ends up receiving recognition, who's calling the shots. What would matter is whether the eternal work of God is moving forward. What would matter is if lives are being transformed. What would matter is if people are growing in Christ. Acts 11 and verse 24, there's one final, very revealing description. Acts chapter 11, verse 24. Now the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord. He's encouraging. With steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, speaking of Barnabas, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Several quick observations. Barnabas saw the grace of God at work in people's lives. And when he did, he was glad. It didn't matter whether it was because of his own efforts or whether it was because of someone else's efforts. It didn't matter whether he got credit or someone else got credit. He was glad when he saw the grace of God at work in people's lives. He lived to exhort others to remain faithful to the Lord. He was controlled by the Holy Spirit. He was a man of faith. He took God's word seriously and lived accordingly. So we see this remarkable portrait of this man, Barnabas. Again, not as unknown as the other two we've looked at thus far, but this portrait of an encourager comes through loud and clear. So, by the way, who ended up being right about Mark? Barnabas or Paul? We don't really ever get a definitive statement on that. But I believe what we do see is that God continued to work in and through the lives of Barnabas and Mark. Though we don't have really much record of their ministry after this, I'm quite confident that their ministry continued. God certainly continued to work in and through Paul and Silas. We see the record of that. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, as Paul writes his last letter to Timothy, we get a clue. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. To me, a very tender verse in Scripture, particularly when you consider what happened previously. Paul, again, this is years later, and he's sitting in prison, and he writes to his young son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. Get Mark, and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Isn't that tender? Isn't that precious? Whatever happened, and again, the hard feelings perhaps, and the parting of the ways, and here's Paul sitting in prison, tells Timothy, come to me as soon as you can. I need to see you. And would you bring Mark along? Go get Mark. I know you're still in contact with him. And bring him along because he's useful for me in ministry. So I wonder where Mark would have ended up if Barnabas had not believed in him. I wonder on what perhaps heap pile of shipwrecked believers, disillusioned believers, unfruitful believers. But it didn't happen. And I believe in large part because Barnabas believed in him in the day of his failure, and he was willing to have his back when others were ready to give up on him. What a beautiful portrait of this man. I believe we can all emulate Barnabas today. in our spheres of influence, in our circles of influence, in the various roles and hats that we wear every day, every week in our lives. The people we run across. You know, you can be an encourager to the cashier at Wawa, to the gas attendant at the gas station. Oh, that's right, there aren't any of them anymore. You get the idea. We can be an encouragement all over the place. So a couple takeaways. Today there are people in your life who desperately need an encouragement from you. Just consider it for a while, the people in your life. There are people in your life, there are people in your circles of influence who desperately need a word of encouragement from you. Ask the Spirit of God to lead you to that person. Ask the Lord, ask the Spirit of God to bring someone to your mind. And then take action. You may not have to look very far. The Lord may be bringing someone to your mind right now, or maybe it'll take some time for the Spirit of God to reveal someone and for you to think about it. Might be someone in your own family. Maybe someone in your extended family. Maybe it's a dad to your kids, or a mom to your kids. Maybe even a grown child. Maybe it's a husband to a wife or a wife to a husband. Maybe it's a child to a parent. A child to a parent. To be an encouragement. Maybe it's with respect to a coworker, or a brother and sister in Christ. Again, the Spirit of God can bring that person. But be tuned in. That's what Barnabas was tuned in. He was sensitive. And when he was aware, he acted. I believe it just flowed from Barnabas naturally. It may not flow naturally from all of us. Doesn't mean we can't be an encourager. By design, intentionality,